Let's read Luke 4, 14 and 15. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by all. Father, open your word to us today. That's our continual prayer every time we come to the scriptures. We know we cannot see what you don't show us. We cannot hear what you don't open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive your word. As I read in Psalm 119, that great prayer, incline my heart to your testimonies. I pray that for all of us. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, to your word, to your truth, the truth of Jesus. Lift him up before us today so that we can set our eyes on him the way that we need to, the way that honors him above all. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are back to studying Jesus according to Luke, the good news of the great physician. Just so you'll know what to look for in the future, we are going to finish up chapter 4, and then we are going to take another break from Luke for another little mini-series, and after that we'll come back to Luke again. But as we start back up today, I want you to think about how great it would be to be able to go back in time and go with Jesus in his ministry. Wouldn't that be a neat thing to do, to be able to walk with him side by side, to see his miracles with our own eyes, to hear him teaching with our own ears, to listen to and watch him talk to and touch people in ways that forever changed the course of their earthly and eternal lives, to walk on the shores and eat the fish of the Sea of Galilee with him, and many other things that the apostles got to do with him. Like Peter said, John said it too, in their other epistles, we got to touch him with our own hands. We saw him with our own eyes. We heard him with our own ears. We went with him through everything he did. And John tells us at the end of his gospel, the book of John, that Jesus did so much that the world could not contain the books that would be written if all the details were written down. And that was over a span of 3 years in the ministry. 3 years in his public ministry. I mean, how awesome it must have been to walk this earth with him. Well, while we cannot go back in time to go with him, we can go into the Gospels to go with him. That's why we have the Gospels, the four Gospels. We can go with him through the eyewitness testimony of the Gospels. That's why God has preserved them for us. If we take the time to look and lean into the Gospels, in our imaginations, we can walk with Jesus. We can watch him. We can listen to him. And in so doing, in our relationship with him, we can get to know him better. And that's the plan. That's God's intention for the Gospels, to get to know Jesus better. How many millions of people down through the millennia, the 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, have both been saved and so wonderfully sanctified by the eyewitness accounts in the Gospels? Them just recording, passing on to us, preserving for us who Jesus is, what he is like, and what he did when he was on this earth, which has everything to do with what he is doing now now that he is on his throne in heaven and still on this earth with us in spirit. And I hope that you come to the scriptures with that conviction that you want to know him better if you know him now. The one that has come to know Jesus wants to know Jesus better. The one that does not want to know him better has not come to know him. We cannot know Jesus without loving him and wanting to know him and love him more. And that's why we have all this testimony about him, preserved for us by God. Each gospel, if you think about the purpose of each gospel gives us a unique angle on Jesus so that we can get the best look at him without getting to actually look at him. So that we can have what we might call a 4G picture of him. 4G referring to the four gospels. They're there for clarity. To give us as clear a picture as possible of him when we cannot look at him directly. While there is heavy overlap between what each of the gospels emphasize about Jesus, we should always look for the unique emphasis of each one about Jesus. Each one is unique on purpose. Each one gives us a unique angle. Four different ways. Matthew emphasizes him as God's kingly Messiah. Mark emphasizes him as God's servant Messiah. John emphasizes him as God's divine Messiah, and Luke emphasizes him as God's human Messiah. So far from Luke, we have seen Jesus conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of a woman to be born and grow up as a man, living and working among men. We followed Luke to the Jordan River to watch John the Baptist baptize Jesus among other men and women, but then be set apart from other men by the Holy Spirit covering him and God the Father affirming him as his own son. Then we saw Luke emphasize that even while being the Son of God, Jesus is a man, a true man from a long line of men going all the way back to the first man. And Luke took us through Jesus being tempted as a man to sin against God. But as we saw, Jesus didn't fall like every other man and woman. He stood. He stood through the temptation, and he passed the test. In his humanity, he passed the test. Now, after showing how Jesus was tried and found to be true, and that's the point of the account of his temptations, to show that he was found to be true to God as a man of God, the man of God. He was found to be true to God. After showing us that, Luke turns us to Jesus' public ministry to men, women, and children. In these two verses we are going to look at today, Luke gives us an overview of the early days of Jesus' public ministry. We are going to look briefly at the power of Jesus, the news of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and the praise of Jesus. So let's start with the power of Jesus. Look what Luke says in verse 14, the first half of verse 14. And Jesus, this is after his temptation, returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now think carefully about what Luke did not say. Right along with everything Scripture does say, we need to take into consideration what Scripture does not say. We need to do that here. Luke did not say that Jesus returned to Galilee in his own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know everybody in here believes that Jesus is divine. I'm fairly certain that everybody in here is locked down on the critical truth that Jesus is both God and man at the same time. One truth not negating the other. One nature not canceling out the other. We cannot fully explain how that's possible, but right here in Luke, we've already seen that's the case. He is both the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time. But if he is God, does he not have the power of God in himself? If he is God the Son, did he not come to earth with his own power? So why would Luke make it a point to say he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit instead of just saying he returned to Galilee in his own power? That needs to stand out to us. This is significant because of something Paul tells us about Jesus being divine, but then taking on a human nature to be a true human being. And we see this from Paul in Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Listen to what Paul says very carefully. Although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that word grasped means to be clung to and exploited for his own selfish advantage. So he did not consider equality with God a thing to be clung to and exploited for his own selfish advantage. But verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, when Jesus emptied himself, coming from the throne of heaven to the womb of a virgin woman, virgin girl, virgin teenage girl, in an obscure place where he eventually grew up, Nazareth, he emptied himself. When Paul says he emptied himself, he does not mean that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. That's not what it means. That's impossible. God cannot stop being God. When Jesus emptied himself, he emptied himself of his divine privileges. That's the point. He emptied himself of his divine privileges of position, his possessions, and his power. It simply means that he took off the robe of glory and he put aside the use of all his prerogatives when he emptied himself to come to earth and take on the form, the very nature of a servant of God, being made in the likeness of men, being a true human being, a true man. He stopped using his omnipotence. He stopped using his omniscience. He stopped being omnipresent in his humanity. Now, at the same time, though, he was not powerless, but powerful in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was powerful, but not in himself, not in his humanity. The quintessential man of God, the man of God that defines what it means to be a man of God, went in the power of the Spirit of God, not the power of natural flesh. That's what we can't miss. He was walking this earth in natural flesh, like we have to. But having emptied himself, he still needed power, and he got that power straight from the Holy Spirit of God, so that he would not lean on the arm of flesh, but lean on the arm of God. In his humanity, he ministered to other humans in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and he had a powerful impact on people. That brings us to the news of Jesus. Look at verse 14 again. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. The power of the Spirit of God was powerfully manifested in his public ministry and caused this stir among men and women. In this man, God was stepping into people's lives, and the ripple effect was extensive. They'd never seen anything like him before. Just imagine what it was like. The power that they must have seen coming out of him. And as we get on into the book, we will see the kinds of things he was doing. Incredible things. Impossible things. Impossible for us. Not impossible with God. He was just a supernatural wedge into the natural realm in people's lives. Now think about it. There were no radio waves, no telephone lines, no fiber optic cables to carry this news. How was the news spreading? Through all that district, covering all those miles, reaching all of those hundreds of people, just by word of mouth. The news spread about him by word of mouth from town to town, along the roads and around the wagons and dinner tables. Can't you see how it was buzzing around those towns and along those roads? Can't you see the guys leaned up around their wagons talking about this guy named Jesus, sitting around the dinner table, talking about the guy that just came through town, telling about this other guy named Jesus in this other town that was doing incredible things? Have you heard about this man Jesus? That's how the news was spreading. But people were not only hearing about him. Let's not miss this. People were not only hearing about him, they were hearing from him. That brings us to the teaching of Jesus. Verse 15. And he was teaching in their synagogues. He was on a circuit. He went on a circuit from synagogue to synagogue, teaching the Old Testament scriptures. When he started his ministry, he didn't try to set up some alternate ministry network to rival the synagogues. That network was already there, and he stepped right into it and went on a teaching circuit from synagogue to synagogue, town to town. And we know that he was teaching the Old Testament scriptures. He was teaching the Word of God. In the next message, we will get a look at what that was like, what that looked like. But right now, we need to realize that teaching was central to his ministry. It's very significant that before Luke shows us any miracle, he brings our attention to the fact that Jesus was teaching. Before he goes to any miraculous way that Jesus demonstrated the power of the Spirit that he was going in, that he was ministering in, he takes us right to his teaching. Jesus started his public ministry in the power of the Spirit, and he was teaching. He was administering the power of the Spirit in both his works and his words that can't escape us. They're inseparable. He was not merely stirring people up in a frenzy of activity, but sitting them down for the explanation and application of God's word, much like you are sitting there now for that very thing. This is what he was doing with people in the churches of their day, the synagogues. They gathered like we gathered here. People would sit down. Jesus would come in. The leader of the synagogue, what we might call the pastor, would give him the floor. And he would explain and apply the word of God for them. And at first, his teaching was well received, like a breath of fresh air blowing through their synagogues. And that brings us to the praise of Jesus. Verse 15. And he was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by all. This was before widespread opposition from the hypocrites had flared up. We're going to see how that happened. We're going to see his enemies come out of the woodwork. We're going to see the Jewish hypocrites rally around him to crush him. We're going to see some of that right in the next two or three messages. But this was before then. With the power of God's Spirit and truth being so clearly in him and coming from him, he was widely popular. Their news about him included their praise of him, and their praise of him preceded him. I have to think, as I imagine what this was like, he was making such an impact in every town he went into that people were going, running ahead of him to the other towns to tell people in those towns, here he comes. This is the guy you've been hearing about. This is the guy whose teaching is unlike anything we've ever heard before. Whose explanation and application of God's word is not like anything we've heard before. Who is doing powerful works like nothing we've ever seen before. They were praising him. Now, let me offer you some thoughts to take away from this initial look at Jesus' public ministry. That's all this is. It's just an initial look at Jesus' public ministry from Luke's pen. These are thoughts that stirred up in my heart as I thought about these two verses, and I hope they stir up yours too. I thought about just going on through these two verses and going right on into the next several verses. And I couldn't get away from these thoughts that were going through my mind as I thought about these two verses. I want to share them with you. I hope they stir up your heart too. First, understanding that in his humanity, Jesus went in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the implication of that truth for us as we follow him? What did we just sing? Right before I preached, I have decided to follow Jesus. No one can be saved without deciding that, right? That's the sum total testimony of every Christian living in the world today. It doesn't matter where we are, anywhere on the planet, every child of God, every son and daughter of the living God, every born-again child of God must say, I have decided to follow Jesus. That defines our entire lives. That's the conviction that must define every other conviction. I have decided to follow Jesus. With all of my faults, with all of my shortcomings, and you can find many In my own life, if you lift up the blanket and look underneath the cover, you'll find faults and flaws. But with all of those, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I know that if you say that too, you must think about this truth that in his own humanity, walking with God, he walked and worked with God and for God, not in the power of natural flesh, but in the power of God's Holy Spirit. As you and I follow him, what is the implication of that truth for us? There is a lot of hogwash being spread around about the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that's not a theological term, a 50-cent word to hang your hat on today, but that's simply what it is. Hogwash, nonsense. There's a lot of it being spread around about the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, some of the stuff being preached and put on the internet and put into books and into magazine articles is just ridiculous. It's clear at face value. They're not studying the Bible. They're just getting all this stuff out of their own imaginations. So we have to make sure to stay with God's word on this. That's what I'm driving at in bringing up that nonsense. We have to make a point to stay with God's word in thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me share a few passages with you on this. We all know Acts 1:8. What did Jesus tell the apostles? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The Apostle Paul went in the power of the Holy Spirit in his own ministry. Listen to what he says to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of his power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Isn't that incredible? My whole ministry is defined by this, according to Paul. I preached the truth of God in the power of the Spirit of God. And Paul prayed this for other Christians too. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, this is one of Shirley's favorite verses, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory of the church, in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the implication of the truth that Jesus in his own humanity went and worked in the power of the Spirit of God to make it possible for you and I to do the same thing. as he put down each of his footsteps for us to follow. He made it possible for you and I to follow in his footsteps in the same power he went in. Now you chew on that the rest of the day. That is an incredible thought. Second, we have the news of Jesus to spread the news of Jesus. Doesn't that stir you to think? The news about him spread through all that district. We should want the news about Jesus to spread through all the surrounding district here. Through all this neighborhood, through all this town, through all the countryside around it. That's what we're here for. That's why he tells us in Acts 1:8, we are his witnesses. What are the witnesses to do? The witnesses are to spread the news about him. Tell people about Jesus. Him saying to us, tell people about me. Third, Jesus is the teacher of teachers and is always teaching. He hasn't stopped teaching. Just because he is now ascended to the Father until his return, Jesus has not stopped teaching. In all his true churches, Jesus is still teaching today. If we are going to walk with him, we must always be learning. That's the stress here. There is a large segment of professing Christians that maximizes exciting activity and minimizes the explanation and application of God's word. They're not getting that from Jesus. Jesus always magnifies the word of God. Jesus always teaches, explains, and applies the word of God. I can only do what I'm doing right now in the hope that Jesus is doing it through me. That's how I pray. When I'm preparing for a message, when I'm preparing to explain and apply the word of God in any setting to however many people, Lord, do this through me. Ultimately, it's not me doing it. It's him doing it. This is why Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you or among you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, along with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's central to everything we do as a church, to what every church does, is doing today. Letting the word of Christ richly dwell among us, teaching and admonishing one another with his heavenly wisdom, with his divine truth. Fourth, our hearts should be ablaze with the praise of Jesus, wanting the hearts of all to be ablaze with Jesus, to be ablaze with his praise. Jesus being praised by all should be the aim of all we do. In sharing the news and sharing the gospel, we're wanting to direct all hearts to him in praise. We're wanting all hearts to be gathered around him in worship of him, in praise of him, in understanding his excellencies and having exceeding joy in his excellencies. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, 10 through 12, in him, We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things together after the counsel of his will. Why? To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. You and I are saved today to the praise of his glory. The truth about him goes out today to the praise of his glory. That call should set our hearts on fire. That should be our prayer to God every day. Do such a work in me, do such a work on me and through me, that it be to the praise of your glory. I end with this benediction, a prayer for you. I hope you pray it for me too. From Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you today for the footsteps you've put down for us to follow. We thank you for your ministry that still goes on even today in the power of the Spirit of God. Thank you that even today we can be part of the news about you spreading through all the land and all the world. Thank you that today we can still sit under your teaching. Thank you that today we can gather in your praise and call others to praise you too. Do this with us. Be exalted among us. For your glory we pray it, in your matchless name. Amen.